That was a pick breaking, pick losing song.
Thank you guys.
I'm going to slow things down a little bit.
You're the one that got me.
Truck and I hit a stump and he's like, "You're kidding me." And I'm like, "Nah, I'm not. I wish I was kidding you." He's like, "Send me a picture, I'll call you later." That's all I get from him. And I'm like, "I need some encouragement here." So I call up Cody, one of the engine bosses, and I'm like, and he answers, he's on another fire. I'm like, he's like, "Hey, how's it going?" I'm like, "Oh yeah, well I hit a stump with Chad's runner." He's like, "Well, that's not good." I'm like, "Yeah, Cody, I know that." Like, do you fix bumpers? And he's like, "Well, send me a pic, let me see what I can do." So I sent him a pic and I get a text back and he's like, "Well, I know what I'm doing this summer." Then I'm like, "Well, that's not good enough." So I'll call Tom. Tom's on another runner, he's back there. Tom Reitner. And I'm like, "All right, I'm gonna call Tom up and he'll encourage me." So I call Tom up, he's on a runner in Idaho or something. And he's like, "Hey, what's going on?" I'm like, "Well, it's not going that good." I'm like, so I tell him, "Yeah, I hit a stump with the bumper." He's like, "Not good, Josh, not good." I'm like, "Yeah, Tom, I knew that." He's like, "Did you tell Chad?" "Yeah." "Is he mad?" "What, as opposed to happy?" "Yeah, he's mad." Anyway, Chad called me up that night and everything, he was laughing about it and it was all good. So, praise God, amen? Praise God for friends, for Christians, for firefighters. Praise God for Macy getting baptized, amen? All right.
Good to be in the house of the Lord today.
Amen.
It's a blessing. You know, I never know what's going to come out of my brother's mouth. Most of the time, it's just fine. I know, I can see, I looked over at Mike. I was glancing over at Chad and I saw his face turn a deep red. He didn't know what was going to be said either. It's, you know, we're in the book of Romans, but, you know, I just wanted to say, I know that there's, folks visiting for AC Today and baptism, and then there are others that are, you know, you're here, and we're thankful that you're here. And, I can't emphasize enough what we're about as a church, on my First Baptist Church. What we're about is this.
Amen.
His Word. We don't need to look anywhere else. This is what we need. It's what we stand on. And you know, it's one of those things where, you know, this is what we found as we've been in the book of Romans, past few chapters, we're still in chapter 2. Sometimes this doesn't have a whole lot of good things to say about us. But we need the truth. Amen? And we want to stand on the truth. And even if it hurts. And But the other thing that we're about, of course, is not just preaching the word, not just standing on the word, but it's about Jesus Christ. And that's about having a relationship with him. It's not about a religion, per se. You know, that word is, I think over the years, fallen on hard times because the word religion was once used, and there was a general understanding of what that meant. But over time, the word religion kind of took on a kind of a man-made, external type of understanding. And so, what we're about is having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're made for. We're made to know God. We were made to know God, and we fell away from God. And God sent his son Jesus to make a way back to God. Amen. All right? And that's the only way. We sang some songs about peace. We sang some songs about joy. And the only real joy is peace. And the only way. But one of the ways to get to peace sometimes is we got to face the truth about ourselves. And so we're in chapter 2 of Romans. Let me say a prayer. Father, we just come before you today. We just rejoice in your goodness that we've sung about today. You are so good to us. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your presence, that you're here with us. We thank you for your great care for us. And we say that, and we face trials. We face loss. We face difficulties. That's been a part of our lives. And yet, through it all, you're with us. We've not been forsaken, and you're for us. And you're greater than our problems. You're greater than our circumstances. You even work those things out for good. We thank you, Lord God, that this house is full of testimonies of living faith and a real God who is present and mighty and good. Lord, would you speak to our hearts today? Remove those things that could distract us from hearing what you have to say to us, because you have something to say. And we thank you that your word is a living word. Speak to our hearts today. Where there is a hardness, Lord God, you have a way of just softening and melting hearts to receive the very thing that we need is you. We thank you, Lord. I pray that if there's anyone that doesn't know you, that and maybe have questions about you and about how you work, your ways, I pray, God, that you would draw to yourself true seekers, seekers of the truth, and that you would be the answer for their questions. Guide us today, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, we've been, the book of Romans, just real quick, the theme of the book of Romans has to do with the righteousness of God. In other words, how do we get right with God? So Romans answers that question, how do we get right with God? And we first need to understand that's how Romans unfolds. As it unfolds, it addresses a few different people groups, chapter 1 and then into chapter 2, which is where we're at. But in order to know how to get right with God, we need to know why. We need to know why we need to be right with God, or what is wrong that makes us not right with God. And that's one of the reasons or the purposes of the first couple of chapters of Romans. And so for those of you, you're just joining us today, just hopefully we'll be able to catch you up to what's going on here. So what Paul's doing in chapter 2 is we're at verse 17. In chapter 2. I'm going to just go ahead and read this, and then I'll explain how this fits, how this fits with where we've been so far. Okay, he says, indeed you are called, we'll get that up there. Joseph? There we go. You got it? Yep, thank you. Indeed you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. So who's he talking? He's talking to a particular group of people here. Now who has he talked to already? Chapter 1, he's talked to or addressed unbelieving Gentiles. Okay? And then in beginning of chapter 2, he addressed the moralists, Gentile Ephesus, okay? Those who looked at the immoral people of chapter 1 and said, Paul, you're right, they deserve judgment. They're bad. They're bad people. And you're right, and God's right to judge them, okay? And so that's, first of all, who he's addressing. He's addressing those under judgment, the immoral people, and then he's addressing in chapter 2 the moral people. They're the ones that, they do good things. They don't hang out with the immoral people, okay? And in chapter 1, chapter 2, said these folks are under judgment. Oh, and you, by the way, who are saying that, yeah, those guys are bad people, you're under judgment too, okay? And then he's addressing and transitions here to another group of people, specifically refers to the Jews, and they represent the religious man, okay? So three people groups, there's the immoral man, then there's the moral man, and then there's the religious man. And that's kind of how this argument unfolds here, okay? So the immoral folks were fine with being under judgment. They're like, okay, whatever, we'll celebrate our sin anyway, okay? And then there were those that looked down on them and said, and Paul says again, no, you're in a, you guys are under judgment too. And then again, there's the religious folks who say, yeah, even those folks, they're Gentiles. They're under judgment too. But Paul's saying, well, actually, while that's true, so are you. Okay? One of the purposes that he has is he's establishing without question that all men, whether the moralist or the immoral person, whether the Gentile or the Jew, whether the non-religious person or the religious person, all are under judgment. No one measures up to God. And no one can say, I'm better than you. Right? No one can do that. No one is better than anyone else before God. Okay? All right. Hey, what we probably do, yeah, we probably don't, just ran out of room up front then. It's the way things are right now. So Paul here is focusing on the Jewish people, but there's probably not too many Jewish people in this room. But he's using them to make a point. The point is that again, the Jewish people were the chosen people of God, okay? But they would face the same judgment because they are guilty of the same sin that the moralist and the immoral person are guilty of, okay? And they deserve the same judgment. So guess what? We're talking a little bit about judgment. Anybody ready to leave? It gets better. See, the Jewish person who was looking at God's judgment, and they were saying, yes, we agree that the immoral person deserves the judgment of God. And we agree that the moralist, who doesn't have the law, and who doesn't have all the things that we have, they deserve judgment too. We're not under judgment because we know God, and we have all these privileges, right? And so they were trusting that because they knew the judge who was judging the immoral person and judging the moralist, they had a lot of their ethics in line, but still, they're guilty. And the Jewish person would say, see, we know the judge. And they thought that that gave them a pass, okay? But it doesn't give them a pass. You know, I shared last week, I try to be a safe driver and try not to get tickets. That's one of my goals in life when I'm driving, is get through the day without a ticket. Okay. And it's been a while, so good. But, I shared last week, and I have another, so there's another time, And it was local, and I'm driving on Eastside. In fact, I'm driving right past Kevin's shop, okay, on Eastside, just past the school. And I don't usually drive there during, like, when the yellow light's blinking, and you're supposed to slow down to 20. I don't usually drive. For some reason, I was earlier that day, and I was just driving. But I was following somebody. So the person that I was following, I was just keeping at their speed. Well, lo and behold, they're speeding too, because I'm following them. And so I didn't notice the yellow light, and we go through the school zone, and the flashing lights appeared behind me. And I'm like, is it me? I don't think I was speeding. Maybe it's that person ahead of me. And so I pull over, and he drives past me, but he looks at me and he goes, whoa. And, you know, when you go under the bridge and you can turn off to go to the Stampede Grounds, I was this close. I was this close to going, because he said, pull over, because he's pulling over the other person too. He's getting two for the price of one. And so he's pulling over the other person, but he looks at me and says, pull over. And I can read his lips, and I'm like, oh, do I make a break for it? who would have visited me in prison? Mom definitely would have. Mike would have. I know Mike would have been dated, so. All right, I would have been, I wouldn't have been lonely. So I talked myself out of getting out of there. And I pulled over, and he was with the first driver for a while, and then I waited and waited and waited, and then he finally comes to me, and I'm like, hey, I know that guy. I know that officer. It's not Darren. It wasn't Darren. I'm not going to say who it was. But I'm thinking, oh, well, he knows who I am. I know who he is. And so, you know, and I'm not really trying to use that in any way. I'm going to be nice, and I want to say, so I'm all ready for him. Obviously, I've had plenty of time to wait, and he notices me. He knows who I am, and he says, I gave that person a ticket, and I've got to give you a ticket, too. You see, I thought that because I knew who he was, I know his name, I know his family, I thought that he would give me a pass. Now, he didn't give the other person a pass. I thought I had a good excuse. It was her fault. I was just following her. But he didn't give her a pass. And if he's just, he's not going to give me a pass either. You see? It's easy to say, they're wrong. You're right to pull them over. But why are you pulling me over? We know each other. You know my name. In fact, I feel embarrassed to say this. I knew his name, but my mind went blank, and I called him another name. I know what you're thinking. I would have been in jail. No, I called him another name, as in another M name or whatever. But then I felt bad for calling him. I got his name wrong, and so I went to my office and I'm like, I feel bad for calling the cop for the wrong name. And so I went and found him and pulled him over and said, hey, sorry, I called you the wrong name. So yeah, that's how I roll. I'm ridiculous. The Jews, they don't get a pass, even though they know, at least intellectually, they know the judge. The judge that Paul has been already talking about. The judge who's going to judge the immoral man. The one that looked at God and said, I don't want anything to do with you. They're under judgment. But then the moral man who says, God, you're right to judge them because look at their lives. They're a mess. They're a train wreck. Look at all the terrible things that they do. They ruin the culture, and they deserve to be under your judgment. And Paul says, you're just as guilty as them. You just hide it better. And then he speaks to the Jews, and he says, you think they deserve greater judgment? Actually, not only are you guilty of the same sin, but you're more responsible because you know better. Because you do know the judge. You're without excuse, just like they're without excuse. But you're being inexcusable before God is worse because you know better. The moral man is under judgment. The moral man is under judgment. And the religious man is under judgment. The people of chapter 1 were not more sinful or more deserving of wrath than the moralist of chapter 2. But even more, the more responsible were the Jews of chapter 2. All are inexcusable before God. And this is Paul, who is the chief example of a religious man, saying these things. And so he's making the argument that the Jews are under greater judgment, not lesser judgment. The Jewish man, the religious man, is more responsible because he has been given greater privilege. And so, according to what Paul is saying here, they're held to a higher standard because they have been given a greater privilege. You know, I was thinking about the standard that we sometimes, we just had a potluck recently. And I was thinking about, you know how there's different standards for different people in terms of what you expect them to bring? Are there any bachelors in the room? There's a few, okay? Generally, you're not expected, bachelors, to bring more than a bag of chips. Okay, maybe some rolls, right, David? Okay, but if you're a Judy, how dare you even think about not bringing your raspberry pie? Right? Or Jenny, where's Jenny? Jenny, how dare you, if Jenny doesn't get to bring a bag of chips. She's got to bring chocolate chip cookies. See, different standard. Because some have been given a maybe greater privilege. They have more culinary skills. And so we would never want a Peggy to bring a bag of chips. She's going to bring the main course and nothing less. And if you get the privilege of getting a feast in Nathaniel's house, then you're a special person. I'm a special person, so I always find a way to work my way into a lunch over at their house. In fact, it's been a little while, Peggy, so I'm just letting you know that. So the Jews, they have the privilege. Let's think about it. Let's walk through this a little bit. Okay, I'm just going to throw a scripture up there. It's out of Romans chapter 9. You can go ahead and read that as I bring out some of the privileges that they have. Okay, they had the law. They had the commandments. They had the written word, the written revelation of God. They had the prophets. They had the priesthood. They had the patriarchs. They had the promises. They had the covenants. They had circumcision as a sign of the covenant, which we may talk about today. They had the sacrifice system. They had the history of God among their people. They had the heritage and lineage of the descendants of Abraham. They had the temple. They had the land. They had the holy city. They had all the ceremony. They had the knowledge of the only God. They had the distinctiveness from all other peoples and all other nations of the world. They were God's uniquely special people. And the list could probably go on. They had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Elijah, and Samuel, and Solomon, and so forth. They had all these incredible men of faith, all flawed, but they had these men of faith that God spoke to, and they were able to impart that into the nation. God used many mighty men and women in their history. And so they were more accountable. They had been given greater privilege. Now, we want to be clear about something. Nothing is wrong with any of these privileges. The privileges themselves are good. They're from God. They are all great blessings bestowed upon and exclusively upon the Jewish people. They were not guilty because of their privileges. They were guilty because they relied upon their privileges instead of relying upon the grace of God. They placed, in other words, they placed their security upon the external aspects of their religion. They put their confidence in their privileges rather than putting their confidence in God. And so they, in time with it, they allowed the privileges to go to their head. And they believed that God accepted them based upon their adherence to the external forms of their religion. They pointed to the external and discarded and forgot about the importance of the heart. They kept the ceremonial law. They took great pride in being descendants of Abraham. And on and on. Their faith was in their privileges rather than in the God who gave them the privileges. Furthermore, they believed that these privileges were theirs by divine right rather than by grace. They came to believe that these privileges made them more acceptable to God than others. And they believed that these privileges automatically protected them from the judgment of God. Yes, those folks, the immoral folks in chapter 1, they deserve the judgment of God. Yes, the moralists, but they're not a part of our group in chapter 2, they deserve the judgment of God. But we get a pass because we know the judge. Because we are descendants of Abraham, because we have the ceremony, and we have the law, and we have David and Elijah and the other, and we have the prophets and the patriarchs, and we have all of these things, and we have, we'll get into, we have circumcision, we have the sign of the covenant. And therefore we are protected. But here's the thing, again, the privileges are all good, but they're insufficient to make one right with God. They're insufficient to remove sin and guilt. They're insufficient to save. Listen, external religion is not enough. And this is true for all who would come to God. Our external forms, our external practices and external works are not enough to save. They are insufficient to make us acceptable to God. They are incapable of removing sin and making us right with God. Just as the sinner of chapter 1 and the moralist of chapter 2, the religious man needs salvation too. The same way as the other two groups. Listen. What is it, you know, again, what are our external forms? What are the things that are important, but they're external? We're going to see one today, baptism. This is an external form, right? Reading the Bible, coming to church, saying your prayers, doing a number of things that are a part of our spiritual disciplines, they are important. They are means of pointing us to our need for God. But they in themselves do not save. You cannot read chapter 1 of Genesis to chapter 22 of Revelation, and therefore, since I read from cover to cover, therefore, God will not judge me. Oh, I have memorized. Anybody have memorized scriptures? There's a few of us. I have memorized dozens and dozens of scriptures. I can pull one out at any time. The memorization of scripture is insufficient to save you. But I go to church every Sunday. I go to Sunday school. I go to Awana. I go to Bible study anytime I can go. And I go to these things. And those things are wonderful and great, and you want to do them, but they are insufficient to save you. But I was baptized, and I said the sinner's prayer, and I did some of these things. And listen, those things are means to bring us to God, but they are insufficient in themselves to save you. You see, whether it's the immoral man in chapter 1, the moralist in chapter 2, the religious man of the second part of chapter 2, all have to come to God the same way. All are under judgment. All equally need saving. No one has leverage, has a step up. All are on the same level before the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? And by the way, there's a number of folks, of course, here that the means of growing in grace, like reading your Bible and praying and Christian ministry and coming to church. Some of those things that we think of when we think of some of these important things in our lives, they're all important. Through these things, God draws us to Himself, and he affirms the work of Christ in our hearts. And but isn't it true that the more you honestly grow in your faith, does it make you think that you're better than other people? If you're honestly growing in your faith, if you're honestly using the means that God has given us to grow in grace, does that make us better than others? No, in fact, doesn't it kind of do the opposite a lot of times? Makes us realize how much I need Jesus. How much I need God. Right? The closer we get to the light, the more light that light exposes the darkness, the more we need Him. Any one of these wonderful things God uses to lead us to salvation and to lead us to spiritual growth. Salvation is a gift of God received by faith. Paul writes in another place, I think it's in Philippians. Yeah, this is a wrong reference. That's my fault. But he says, this is the most religious man in the Bible. Okay? I mean, he was this premier Jew. Okay? And he gives a list, in Philippians chapter 3, he gives a list of all the things that he could boast in, but that he would give up to win Christ. It's not having my own righteousness. For all of his external religious practices and forms and privileges, he knew that none of them could save him. Only the righteousness of one person could save him. And that was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, Jesus isn't interested in making you more religious. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to be in a relationship with Him. And yes, there will be some external forms. But that's not what we rely upon. We rely upon Him. Amen? I'm going to jump down to the end of the chapter here. And he says, I'd encourage you to read this section when you have an opportunity, but I think we're covering it pretty well here. But he says, so he's talking about the heart of the matter here, okay? And he says, verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code of circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So again, he's talking about the issue of circumcision and how that was an external sign that symbolically and physically served to testify that they were a part of the community of God, or the covenant community, okay? If you were a son of Abraham, then you were a member of God's chosen family, and the sign of that was circumcision. And so it was an external sign, okay? So, in other words, the point that he's making here is they were trusting in the external symbols, and they were trusting in the external signs, okay? And they had missed the point because it didn't really have to do with the external. It had to do with the heart. It had to do with what was going on in the heart and where the heart was in relation to God. And so the external sign spoke of an inner relationship, or meant and intended an inner relationship, a heart relationship with the God of the covenant. In other words, in order to determine who belonged to God's family, he looked at the heart. He didn't look at the external. Okay. You know, we're going to have a baptism here in a little bit. And the external symbol here speaks to an inner change in a little girl's heart. Right? But they were focusing on the external. External religion does not make one acceptable to God. Does not deliver one from judgment of God. External religion can save no one. Remember what Jesus said? He said, no one comes to the Father except through keeping the law. No one comes to the Father except by being raised in a Christian home. No one comes to the Father except those who are homeschooled. Definitely not them. No one comes to the Father except by going to church. Again, you were raised in a Christian home, thank God for it. You're homeschooled, thank God for it. We've got some kids in the public school. You know what? We find ways to praise God there. You go to church, praise God for the people of God. For the church to be a part of it. But Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't add anything else. It's not Jesus plus this or plus that. It's just Jesus.
Amen?
Amen? You know, it ends here, this chapter ends, by basically stating what God approves, or the importance of what God approves, or the importance of God's commendation. And the truth is, the approval of God is more important than the approval from anyone else. That's how this is ending here. Because so much of this is about pleasing men, pleasing people, getting the approval of others. And Paul is saying, listen, the most important commendation, the most important approval is God. Living for God's approval. What matters more than anything is not what others think of me, or even what I think of myself, it's what God thinks of me. There's a commentator, he said this. I wanted to share this quote with you. He said, if I have the smile of the world and the frown of God, it will profit me nothing in the day of judgment. But if I have the smile of God, it matters not then and it matters not now what the world of men may think of me. Whose smile are you living for? You know, I was thinking of this. I'm going to close with this. I've done a few services, funerals, and sometimes, you know, you're not quite sure where someone is in their faith, that kind of thing. And, you know, and sometimes we think of someone and maybe they had a professing faith, but their life was kind of a mess. You know, my dad died back in 2017, if some of you remember that, when Josh and I went over to New York in the course of a couple times in the course of a month, and we had arrived. It was a Monday night, a Monday afternoon, we had arrived and got over to my dad's, and he's in the hospital, and he had, we were able to spend a little time with him, but he was not really with it at that point. he died that night. And, but the prior week, so we had gone there for a week, and then the second, we were just thankful. I say that because we were thankful that we made it there before he passed. Traveling, you know, the airline, you know, flights, and that kind of thing was a little bit of a challenge. But you know, when he was in the hospital, we had been sitting there with him, and he really was kind of in and out. And, you know, my dad, I mean, he was a good guy, you know, but he didn't, it wasn't what you'd call religious, you know, other than, you know, he did start going to church with his wife toward the end there, Catholic church. But I never really knew where he stood. You know, I mean, he always appreciated us and our lives, Josh and I, and he was always proud of that. But it was interesting. But sometimes you still wonder, you just have questions and you wonder about where someone's at and that kind of thing. And but we really couldn't communicate with him very well. And so his wife and I and Josh, we stood around his bed as we were going to leave for that night. We'd been there all day and we were going to leave. And we were just going to say a prayer, you know. And so I began to lead us in the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And as we began saying that prayer together, again, we hadn't heard from my dad the whole time. He begins saying that prayer with us. He joins us in that prayer and says the whole prayer with us. And that's exactly what I needed. Amen? And it made me think, and another other instances of like that have made me think, that, you know, because how much faith do you need? Right? How much faith do you need? Now, the Bible's all about growing in our faith. And if you got some faith, well, do it. Make it grow it. Grow that faith. You know, don't stay where you're at. But how much faith do you need to be accepted by God? And I thought, you know how much faith you need? You need as much faith as the thief on the cross had. That's how much faith you need. So I think most people in this room could maybe in one way or another identify with the thief on the cross. Okay? Because guess what? So here's this man, and while he's on that cross with the other guy on the cross, I mean, Jesus is in the middle between them, and they're both mocking him, but something happens to this one thief on the cross. Something overcomes him. Something grips him. Something gets his attention. And all of a sudden, the man that he's been mocking on the cross right next to him is not the man that deserves to be mocked. He realizes this is someone else. And there on the cross, this man comes to a conclusion. This is the Lord. He doesn't have just, nobody does have, he doesn't. Here's how much faith you need. This man did not have an opportunity to get off that cross and go to Bible college and learn theology. He didn't have an opportunity to go to church, not once. In this case, we've been synagogue. He didn't have an opportunity to go make amends. He didn't have an opportunity to go find forgiveness and go deal with the situation or apologize to his kids or apologize to his wife. Or he didn't have an opportunity to do anything moral. He didn't have time to quit a bad habit. He didn't have time to go and face the priest and get the priest's blessing and be considered clean. He didn't have an opportunity to do anything, nothing external. The only opportunity he had was to die on that cross right next to the one who's dying for him. How much faith did he need? Now, guess, grow in your faith. Be in a community of believers that help you grow in your faith. Know more about Christ. Know more about Jesus. Find real forgiveness. There's something that God does, and He doesn't, and it's hard for us to put our, but sometimes fully communicate in a way that is satisfying. There's something that God does, and I just can't put my finger on it, but it's amazing. When He lifts you up, when He takes the guilt away, when He forgives, how do you describe that? When He gives you hope. When He takes the mess of your life and He brings redemption into it. But there's that man hanging on the cross. And he says, Lord, remember me when you go to your kingdom. That's how much faith he needed. Not to go fix his life, not to go do something very religious. Receive Jesus for his Lord and Savior. That's the faith that he needed. That's the faith that God approves. That's the faith that matters. Amen? That's the faith that puts a smile on God's face. He's not looking for any of us to become more religious. He wants us to be with him and to know him, to reveal himself to us. And he wants to take your life, whatever it is, whatever's going on, he wants to take that life and he wants to enter into it and show those around you how wonderful he is and how able he is to save and to redeem and to make new. And he does it through us. And some of you didn't even look in the mirror this morning. But that's what he uses to show how great he is. The external religion stuff, when we focus on that, we start feeling pretty good about ourselves. And we think that, you know, we're better than a lot of people. I'm glad I'm not like him. Boy, I'm glad that person's hearing this message today because they sure need it. We all need the same salvation from the same Savior. And there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, and not through jumping through the hoops of religion. Amen? So everybody gets pulled over, right? Doesn't matter who you are. Everyone gets pulled over, and everyone gets the ticket. But if you trust the man on the middle cross, he pays your ticket. Amen? Let's pray. We've got something else to do. Father, thank you for paying our ticket through your Son, Jesus Christ. We were rightfully pulled over. We are just as guilty as the next person. We just hide it better. We have at times relied upon our religion. We've relied upon the external things about our faith. And we have at times forgotten that we are just as guilty as anyone else. And we need Jesus the same as other people whose lives are a mess. God, we thank you that it isn't up to us to save ourselves or to keep us saved. It's you. It's up to you. And you provided the only way of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's his power that keeps us saved. That's the amazing thing. External stuff doesn't keep us saved. You do. Because if it weren't up to you, then who would be saved? None of us. We would all break the rules of keeping ourselves saved every single day. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that you hold us in your hand and nothing can take us out of it. Lord, you know the hearts in this room. I pray, God, that this word speaks to each one. And that the most important thing is to be able to stand like that thief on the cross and stand before God and just say, I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. He's the only way I get in. So thank you for providing us the only way we get in through your Son. Lord, be glorified. Change lives, build the church, and save souls. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, just a real quick little bit about baptism. By the way, is there anybody else besides Macy that's going to get baptized this morning? We're ready for you. All right. Like we said, this is very fitting because what's happening here is we're using an external form to communicate something that's happened in the heart. That's the point. There's no saving power in this baptismal. OK, Okay? Get wet doesn't get you clean. Well, take a shower. That's a good thing. Okay? But it doesn't cleanse the soul. Only Jesus, through his sacrifice, makes us clean. Faith in that sacrifice makes us clean. And so, there's a picture. Hey, I can speak louder than you, whoever you are. I know somebody else wants to, apparently, has something to say. I got to speak in between her. So, there's a picture here. It's a picture of what, of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, first and foremost. So if you've been baptized, you have, that's the gospel, okay? Going under the water is a picture of his death. Coming out of the water is a picture of his resurrection. But it's also a picture of what happens to us and what's happened to Macy. Because Macy has received Jesus Christ as her Savior. She's going to come up here. She's going to tell you that, okay? So her going under the water is her identifying, an external identification, a symbol, if you will, of her identity with Jesus' death. Okay? Jesus died for Macy. And her going under the water is faith in that death for her. And her, and now it's hard to imagine, she seems like almost a perfect child. But I have to believe that she hasn't always been perfect. Because all are sinners. That's the whole point of Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? And so there's a picture of her death and her life as she comes out of the water. It's a picture of her identification with the resurrection, power, and transforming life of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, she wanted to do this here. Because this was important to her. We offered a few different options. I threw out last week the creek, and she wasn't up for that. But she wanted to be baptized in her church that she's been going to since she came into this world. She wanted this to be a part of, because you know, you're here because you're a part of this too. Because we want to help Macy, and we've been blessed to see others get baptized. We want to help people grow in their faith, right? This is an important step in that. In that process of growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're excited. The other picture of baptism is, you know, Jesus got baptized. I always wonder about that, you know. The world he get baptized for. He didn't have any sin. Because baptism was a picture of the cleansing of sin. And Jesus didn't have any sin to be cleansed of. Jesus stood in that line of people that were getting baptized by John the Baptist. And then it was Jesus' turn. And John says, I should be baptized by you. Who am I to baptize you? And Jesus did this to fulfill all righteousness. And one of the things why he did that, to identify with sinners, to identify with you and I. And so our baptism this morning is to identify with Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so let's, you guys come on up. Any family or friends that would like to join us up here, you can get on the stage and you can stand back down there. And that'd be great. Terry, would you help us out? Just kind of lean that up in the front there. That'd be great. All right. You guys ready? Hey, why don't some of you guys come over here? We're getting crowded down there. Feel free to come on up here. All right. All right, let me see here. Macy, I told you I was going to ask you a question. Joseph, do we have this mic on? There you go. How are you? This is such a blessing today. We are so excited. Anybody else excited about today? Okay. I want to ask you a question, and I want to ask you... Stop. We haven't got started yet. Macy, can you help us out and tell us why you want to be baptized?
Because I want to be a servant of God.
Amen. Because I want to be a servant of God. What about you? You want to serve the God too? Let's follow her lead. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Are you ready? whipped out your towels?
Brother.
Brother, you sure you trust him with that? All right. All right. Grandpa's up here too. All right. Well, let's go. Careful. There we go. How's that feeling? A little cold? I know. Sorry about that. It could be worse. Yeah, I guess we see. You know, they got off lucky last time. Macy, have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? All right, cover your nose. Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Brother Ben, why don't you come up here? We're going to say a prayer over Macy. I'm going to ask you to do that. And before you do that, I can't say enough about this girl and her faith. And it's real. And you don't have to be 30 or 40 or 50 to have a real faith. She's got a real living faith. And it just shows on her countenance. And it's been a blessing to know you for 11 years. We're so thankful that you're part of our church family. We love you. Right on.
Is this on?
Yep.
All right. They asked me to pray because they were going to be crying. I can barely hold myself together. So. Lord God, we praise you and we thank you so much for the life of Macy. God, in her short 11 years, for her to come to this point and to lay her life down for you, Lord, we just give you so much praise and glory for that. Lord, I pray that you would just surround her with your love, Lord, that your grace and your truth would just fill her up, Lord, that grace would just flow out of her all around, everyone that she meets, to her family and her friends and everyone in her future. And Lord, we pray that your truth would just be spoken through her mouth, Lord, that she would just be able to spread your love and your truth to the world. Lord, we thank you for her mom and dad who have raised her to this point. We thank you for the love that they have displayed to her. Lord, we just pray for her and her future. We know that you're already there. Lord, we know that you're there waiting for her to get to you. And we just thank you for that. Lord, I just pray a blessing over Macy. I pray that she would just shine for you for the rest of her life. And I pray for all the trials that will come. I pray that she will be able to do just like you heard this morning, to treat it as joy, that she can be in trial for you. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless her the rest of her life, that you would surround her with your love and your peace and your joy. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Amen. Okay. We're going to close. I'm going to read the final scripture. But before I do, I just want to encourage you. Maybe that thief on the cross is you this morning. It's all you need. Faith to trust the one on the middle cross. That's enough. Holy Spirit will step in, take it from there. Help you grow. That's the beginning. And maybe some of you haven't had a beginning yet, and you need it. Because if he can save that man on the cross, he can save you. He can forgive you. He can redeem you. And so I pray that's you, that you would talk to me, talk to someone to help you sort that out so that you know him. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
And all God's people said, put your hands together, praise the Lord. God bless you.